Let's turn, please, to Micah chapter 2, verse 1, as we continue in our study in this minor prophet. Last week, our study was titled, Her, meaning Israel's wounds are incurable, that God in chapter 1 had made it clear that Israel had gotten to the point of no return. And this is something that all the prophets were told. Jeremiah was told by God, stop praying for the people, it's done. Many of the other prophets were told they have reached the point of no return. They're incurable. Judgment is all that is left. And I fear, and again, we're not the promised people. We're not Israel. We don't have prophets today. But the same thing, we can look around at the different aspects, and I praise God for the faith that is here, the many Christians that are here, the influence of Christianity that continues to prevail in certain places in the country. But except for that, there's some real anti-God, anti-Christ that is escalating in its power, its voice, its rabidness against God-fearing people. And it's happened before. It happened in Micah's day, as we're going to read. And it's the sign of the end before judgment, the judgment of God comes. So chapter 1 ended with a play on the Hebrew words of various cities that were basically saying that judgment is coming to these cities of Israel and Judah. And then in Micah chapter 2, verse 1, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. So, you know, I personally can't imagine going to bed and thinking about, okay, I'm going to go break into these people's houses tomorrow. I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to this and that. But that's what happens to a culture that is primed for judgment. And I would imagine there are maybe even hundreds of thousands, millions, maybe, in America, that's what they do. Tomorrow I'm going to go get high on meth because today I'm coming down on heroin, and I'm going to this, I'm going to that, I'm going to rob, I'm going to rip off my boss, I'm going to, you know, commit some immoral act, I'm going to get home on the computer and do this, I'm going to get, you know, on and on and on. I bet you that's the way it is with a good chunk of the world. And from the, you know, worldly people that I get to hang around with every once in a while, I'm pretty sure that's the case, actually. And so let's us all decide what should be on our mind when we're going to bed at night. It should be just, thank you, Jesus, for this day. And it should be also, and God, forgive me for this attitude, for this word that I had today, that I might have lost my witness, I might have done this, and that there should be this constant attitude of, God, thank you for your forgiveness. I want to acknowledge to you today that I failed in this. Tomorrow, Lord, I hope tomorrow I'll wake up and I'll be more obedient to you in every way than I was today. That should be the heart of a true believer, as compared to the world, that all they're thinking about is the evil that they're going to do. And so may God help us. And it can be over, you know, this is over sin. It could be, this is a challenge to our hearts because, of course, we don't want to sin, but we don't even want things to be more important than Jesus in our life. Amen? And so if it's like, well, tomorrow I can't wait to do this because we're going to go out and I'm going to be able to have this fun. And if that fun is something that's just really gripping your heart, what does it become? What is it working to become in your life? It's working to become an idolatrous thing. And the Lord convicted me here three weeks ago. I'm confessing this because it was when the Seahawks are playing on Sunday night. It was a Sunday night. We didn't have a Sunday night service when he was gone. You know, just she was someplace else. And so, okay, I'm going to just enjoy it. I did not enjoy that Sunday night game. And not just because they lost, but it's just this conviction came over me. And what are you? You had this and this and this to do. And I'm not putting a trip on anybody else. I'm just saying it can be something that's as innocuous as that. And the Lord was saying, Kevin, is this becoming too important? And I just, well, Lord, maybe it is. And so I can, you know, if you want me to, I can just let it be less important. And so then a couple weeks ago when, okay, it was Sunday after church and, you know, the game was going to start, but I was saying, the Lord is saying, why don't you go visit Betty in at the old folks home there at Stafford Suites and bring your granddaughters. And so Betty was a the pastor's wife. I think I told you about this, didn't I? No, didn't I? She was pastor's wife, and yeah, I did. I shared it a couple Wednesdays ago. Last Wednesday. The brain is gone. Anyway, and so I was able to have that time with my grandchildren that had I not been under the conviction the week before, it would have been, oh, I'm not going to plan anything because, you know, it's Seahawk time. And then I realized, wow, what a blessing this was. And my son said that the girls came home and talked, especially my youngest granddaughter was just so enthralled by the conversation that we had had with Betty at Stafford Suites. And so I just encourage all of us, in any, it can be an innocuous thing. It doesn't have to be about going and getting drunk, doing drugs, doing this and doing it. It can be anything that I'm plotting and not asking God, is this okay, God? Because it is okay to watch a Seahawks game. But if we want to ask God, is it okay? Today it's okay, Kevin. You know, but be willing to let it be something that, not today, Kevin, because I've got something else that I want you to think about. I want you to come to me first before anything else. And so, may God help us with just, we're in the last days, so we might as well just ask for God's approval for everything we're doing, or at least letting Him, you know, acknowledging Him as being over our life. Verse 2, back to the totally wicked people. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. And so the condition of Israel at this time is that the evil can plot in their minds at night when they're going to bed what they're going to do tomorrow, and they're going to get away with it tomorrow. They're going to go and just take somebody's house. They're going to just move in and say, hey, you're an old person and you're out. We're in. We're going to steal it from you. And who's going to stop us? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. So a nation just before final judgment turns into marauding bands of thugs. Is that happening today? And it might not just be your house. There was two instances that I heard of this last week. My son was telling, I asked him about how one of his coworkers is doing, and he said, oh, well, he had $10,000 worth of hunting equipment stolen out of his truck at the fire station here just down the road. And so they're pulling in from a call, and this guy's going through his truck and jumps into his truck and just gets, it almost runs over the firefighter that jumped out to try and stop it and is out of there. And so I hear that story. Then I'm over at the Brunson house, and the guy that was coming to work on their generator that failed to light off on that power outage that we had, he's bringing out all brand new tools. That's his job. His job is where he's, you know, yeah, I had to go get new tools because his truck was outside of his house at the morning when everybody's getting ready for school, taking their kids to school and everything. This guy, it was in there stealing his truck with all the tools on it and stuff. And, he even busted the, or no, I'm sorry, loaded all the tools from his truck into a stolen van. And so this guy, he says, I punched the window out to try and get in, and the guy ran over his foot with the car getting away. And he goes, broad daylight. I mean, you know, morning daylight, when everybody's getting ready, when you should be expecting to get caught if you're trying that stuff. And so bam, bam, just two things in a row, and I'm sure the police could, if they were here, they could tell me about all kinds, oh, that's nothing. There's this, there's this, there's this, there's this. And still there's still a little bit of law and order, but where we're headed, if we continue the way Israel did in Micah, it's going to be, you call 911, they're going to say, excuse me, but we only have 10 cops and there's 100 calls out that are just coming in right now. And they're going to just be marauding bands that get away with whatever they want to do. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 8 says the same thing. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses will be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. So in other words, they truly were ripping people off, to the point of being able to confiscate their houses And that's a lot like the banksters are doing today. Do you realize the indebtedness that has been bred into American society, that if the economy does collapse, who owns their house today? Only the people that are paid off. And the rest of it is all going to be confiscated, and everybody that was in those houses are confiscated, are going to be turned into the slaves of the elites who have somehow figured that they get the title deed to the different houses and will be under the same condition. So house will be added to house until there's no place for anybody to really own their house, and then they'll be sitting there sipping the suds and isn't this great? And God says, you're all going to lose your house. Why? Because the Babylonians and Assyrians are going to come in, destroy you, and haul you off naked into the surrounding nations. And so have at it. You're going to lose everything because you've ripped off your fellow man. That's what they were doing. Back to Micah 2:3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family of the Jews, Israel and Judah, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. Nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. God is going to judge them. And again, could this happen to America? Could we lose our... See again, at the time of Micah, at the beginning of Micah's prophecy, everything was pretty prosperous. They'd had a good king, and they were living in prosperity, and then bad things started happening. The people were acting wickedly, but they were still acting wickedly in prosperity. Could a time come where we in America don't own anything because the Chinese come or the Russians come? You know, today Russia launched a bunch of cruise missiles out of a submarine to go bomb, you know, what are really our trained moderate, quotation marks, Muslims that are being used to topple Assad, which is what we want them to do. And so Russia's saying, no, you're not going to topple Assad. And so they launched a bunch of cruise missiles to take out these weapons factories, ammunition dumps, and everything else of what are mercenary troops of Islamic troops. And then Russia said, they were conventional today, but we hope we won't have to arm the cruise missiles with nukes in the future. That's what Russia said today. And, you know, what they're telling the West is we're serious. We're not going to let you topple Assad. And the West is saying, we're serious. We're going to make Assad leave, and we have our plan for the Middle East. So we've got two powerful forces at play here. And could everything in America change very rapidly? Oh, yeah, they could change very, very rapidly. Only God knows if it will. If it does, and I've said this so many times before, if it does, I hope we all sit down and somebody says, oh, a mushroom cloud just was seen over in this city or that city. I'm purposing in my own heart, sit down and just say, thank you, Jesus. This isn't my home. Thank you, Jesus, where I'm going to a nuclear free zone for all of eternity. Praise God that, no matter what happens, whatever happens now to my country, it's not my country. Praise God, because my true citizenship is in heaven. And God, help me to be a witness in the midst of this chaos that is now upon us. Because God's mercy has run out on a country that slaughters babies and does everything else that we do. And so I encourage you, should that day happen, that it would be something you run to Jesus first with that kind of an attitude. In that day, verse 4 of judgment, where the land is taken away from them, their houses are taken away. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. The heritage of the people is Israel, and he's removed it and given it to others. And they were up. You know, the Jews were saying, oh, we're utterly destroyed. The Assyrians have totally destroyed the city of Samaria and broken in and killed the king. And we are utterly destroyed. And our land, our heritage from God is gone. And God says, yeah, I sent prophet after prophet to warn you. And you told them, as we're going to see here, he told them to take a hike and be quiet. And I warned you. You didn't repent. This is what's going to happen. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord, because Israel will no longer belong to them. How sad. You guys hired your surveyors to say, okay, I want to put this house here, this building plan, this is our plan. But you trampled over the widow and the orphan and the down and outers. You took people's property. Yeah, but that was okay. And so now there's no need to determine boundaries by lot. You know, let's flip a coin. Who gets this lot? Nope, you're not doing that. You're in Assyria. Or, we're not doing that. We get to find out whether, and again, I have no clue what's going to happen to America. The Bible doesn't say. I have none. I've already purposed in my mind, if the Chinese come over here, that's okay. I'll just say, as I've told you before, say, ni hao. That's, right? And that, then you guys learn that, ni hao. In fact, you said that there's a friendlier way to say it. What's a way? Somebody was telling me that there's two different ways to say hello, friendly, in Chinese. I've learned. Okay, so ni hao and come on in for a meal. And then when they sit there, why are you friendly instead of wanting to shoot us and everything? Because you're our judgment, obviously. And I just would like to be friends with you. I'm not into killing people. We like to tell people about Jesus. Did you know that some Bibles have gone into China? Would you like one here? You can get them here. We don't have to smuggle them anymore. We can tell you about Jesus and sit down at the table. Wouldn't that be cool to bring them over here to evangelize them? That'd be awesome. The only way we can get that into our head is to think what? Think eternally. Where is my home? What is my heritage? Where are my loyalties? What is my patriotism? And that takes getting your mind filled with thinking like Jesus. So, verse 6, do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy. So they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. And verse 6 is, you say, you Jews, you not in America today, you non-believing, Jesus-hating, you know, atheists, whatever, said that when you're telling them about Jesus, that they need to believe in Jesus to be saved from sin, and they say, stop prattling to me. Only they don't use that word. And that's what, so God was saying, you tell my prophets, Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and all these guys, you tell them, stop it. You're so negative. You're telling me that I'm not going to need a surveyor. I'm not going to be able to cast lots for my property. And here, look at the economy. Look at everything is good. And we're a democracy. And who are you to tell us that things could get bad? Look at our history. And stop it. So God says, okay, so they'll stop it. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? You know, you're named Jacob, which is, you know, struggle with God, Israel, Jacob the father, and why would you want God to stop talking to you? You're the father of, Jacob was the father of the Jewish people. And the words of God, aren't they good for you? Now, say that to Americans. Isn't this a Christian country? Michael was saying that he was telling some people in China, they're sitting down now, America's a Christian country. Oh no, it's not actually. Because if we were a Christian country, would Hollywood put out the stuff that they put out that are blockbusters? No. Would there be any need to petition or to picket an abortion clinic? No. There would be. If we were a Christian country, they wouldn't even exist. And so he was telling them the truth. And so God's word is good for us to restrain us. And even just consider the hardships in your own life. Think about something that's really bad that's happened in your life. If you would have listened to God's word, would it have occurred? Yeah. When I think of some of my past and things that have happened, had I been totally obedient to Jesus, things wouldn't have turned out the way they did. And so isn't the word of God good for us? The word of God is especially good for us. And it's intended to be good for us. And so when you tell God, stop talking to me, I don't want to read your word, I don't want to go through it, I don't want to know what you say, then God's saying, well, that means bad things are going to happen because it's all good for you. And lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with a garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. So somebody would be walking down the street and the person, they're going to be friendly. I'm trusting you. And then, bam, you rip off the coat and take it off. So now they have nothing to wear. The women, the widows of my people, you cast out of their pleasant homes, houses. For their children, you have taken away my glory forever. So oppressing the widows and the orphans. Arise and depart, verse 10, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. You are going to lose your houses, your shirts, your coats, taken to a different land because this is no longer your place. Because God said, this land is mine. I give it to you to do in accordance with my law. And so then when they violated the law, God says, so this isn't your land. You're going to depart. Your rest is gone. I give you rest. You want to disobey me? I'll take away the rest. Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. This is the Jewish prophet. Malachi is the Italian prophet. Because people, for those that don't know, they'll call him Malachi. So if you ever want to make a joke with people, you say, turn your Bibles to Malachi. But it really doesn't. Never mind. So, are we okay? Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. And verse 11, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be a prattler of this people. So, do you see what Mike is saying? If somebody were to come along and he's just a perverted, he wants to fancy himself to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he goes to the people and he goes, thus says the Lord, do what you're doing and everything's going to be wonderful. Your crops are going to be great. Your vineyards are going to produce lots of wine and invite me over to get drunk with you when you do. I mean, that's what he's really saying. This is a false prophet who is prophesying to the people that everything is really wonderful for the nation, wonderful for them personally, will be prosperous into the future. And what Mike is saying is somebody comes along and gives you the good news story, this smooth word, speak smooth words to you, is what Isaiah chapter 30 says the same thing. You guys want prophets that give you smooth words. And it was my reading through the Bible, first time and all the other times after that. And you read these places in Micah and Isaiah 30 and everything else. And the Lord Jesus was convicting me, Kevin, don't ever give the people smooth words. Yeah, don't ever do that. And so people say, Kevin, people have said, Kevin, they left because they don't want their children to even hear what can be perceived as negative. It's not negative. It's the word of God and the consequence of sin. And I just sit there. I don't want to be one of those guys. I want to be with what Jesus says. And I wish there was revival in the country. I wish that there were things that were encouraging for our future. I wish we lived in a time of David when things were encouraging and everybody was doing what was right before the Lord. And there weren't the blatant sinfulness of the people and the leaders of the country. But I just don't see it. I don't see a revival. I don't see. In fact, there was one of the pastor over in Twist. It was really a blessing. He was teaching on you are the salt of the world. And what's going to happen in the world if the salt has lost its savor. And he was just speaking from his heart about the fact that, I listen to people and say, it's the church's fault what's happened to America. And I go, God, is it really my fault? I mean, if it's the church's fault, it's like my fault. And then they say, well, it's because you don't vote. It's the church's fault. You don't vote. Okay, so I registered to vote, but is it really my fault? And so I vote. But is that really what's going to solve things? Is that going to be what fixes things? And, it was really kind of a neat time. And then later on, he was sitting there and goes, what would might really do good is if Christians just stopped sinning. Now, I bet you that would have a good impact in the country. people that say they're Christians to stop being in sin and rebelling themselves. And he didn't do that. He didn't do this Chronicles 7 thing at the people called by my name, you know, which is good because that's totally taken out of context. But it's just, I don't see revival. I don't see there's any fix. In fact, there's a verse that we'll read, well, maybe not. Yeah, we'll probably get to it. We'll try. Moving along. Verse 12. I will surely, and now actually it goes to good news. See, Micah is bad news, and then when they're so depressed, then God shifts over to, but there's a future after you get discipline. So that's what happens. There's a shift here in verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. I'm going to almost totally eliminate you as you get cast off into the other nations. But then I'm going to bring you back, and there's going to be a loud noise with all the pitter-pat of the kids running through the streets because there's going to be a great revival of the population of Israel when I bring them back in land. And that was, I think, near fulfilled after the Babylonian captivity and Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. If you read Ezra, Nehemiah, that's the history of the return, Zerubbabel, the prophets, Zechariah, Malachi. They came back to the land. That was the near fulfillment of that. But what happened again? You know, they came back around 530 or so B.C., And then they fell into sin. They did multiply. They did become an extremely populous people under the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and then the Romans. But what did they do? They fell into sin. They turned Judaism into this big religion of the bigwigs that rejected Jesus Christ. And so what happened? They were cast out of the land again. So verse 13, I think, is a far fulfillment, one that's still future for us. And it's not clear to see this in the scripture, but this has never been fulfilled. 13 has not been fulfilled. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now, has that happened? No. So they haven't come back into land through the gate into Israel with Jesus as their head, because we know the Lord, the Messiah. This is prophesying the Messiah. Is going to come at, during a future deliverance of the Jews back into the land. So they've been gathered, and they're starting to, like it says, there's going to be a loud noise because of the many people. There are many people in Israel today. They've been regathered. They've been restored after years of being cast to the other nations. And they're making this noise, but they haven't had their king yet. That's coming. And that's coming soon when Jesus returns. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Aren't you guys supposed to do justice? You who hate good and love evil. Now, how often are we seeing in our culture today where a good guy is rung up as an evil guy and an evil guy is embraced? What God has called evil is absolutely embraced. And we see it all the time. And so this is a condition of a country before judgment. By the way, God is now done with the goods part where he's going to regather them. Now it's back to bad stuff. You who ate good and love evil, who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them into pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Now, Adam Clark writes this about that section of scripture, where it says that in Tiberias, there was one of the Roman leaders who was a governor of the province, and the emperor had said, we need more taxes from the people. And this Tiberius Roman leader wrote back to the emperor and said, it is the property of a good shepherd to shear his sheep, not to skin them. Now, anybody should send that to our legislators, don't you think? And what he's basically saying is, sir, you don't, emperor, dear emperor, with all respect, blah, blah, blah. You are asking me to flay my people because they are taxed to the max. I will destroy them. We can go ahead and take their fur off, but if you take any more off, you're going to kill the sheep. And it's possible that that's what Micah chapter 2 verse 3 is starting out to say. It's also possible because Micah's reign went through the time of the destruction of Samaria. And when Samaria was destroyed by the Assyrians, what they first did is they put siege to the city. And when they put siege to the city, what happened is the famine came into the city. And as you see in sections of Kings and Chronicles, the people started eating their own children, started flaying them, cutting them up, cooking them in the cauldron to eat their own children because of the destruction, because of the famine that come upon the people. And Wayne and I were watching a special about one of the British attempts to try and get through the North Pole with a ship, and it got stuck, and they've just discovered some bones that were chewed on, you know, knifed, you know, so the British explorers were eating their own people. And it just makes me realize that, you know, none of us have experienced that kind of famine, but you read about it in history, just regular history or biblical history. People get so famished it really happens. And it could be that Micah was just saying, this is what you're going to be doing because of your evil and wickedness. Verse 4, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. And again, this is you're past the point of no return. And so if this is at the time that they're cooking their children because they are fighting over who's, you know, that this happened, this is what the Kings and Chronicles, it talks about how one woman goes to the king on the wall and says, hey, king, I got a problem that I got to bring to you. And he goes, what's the deal? Well, this other lady and I, we promised we'd eat her son and then my son. And, you know, now she's hiding him from me. And the king just ripped his clothes in realization of how bad it was. And what did he want to do? He wanted to go kill the prophet Elijah as a result, instead of just realizing the sinfulness that it brought. So then what happens is God warns people sin. God warns them, stop sinning. They mock the prophets that say, you got to stop sinning or judgment's going to come. The people mock. Then the judgment really comes. And then what do the people do? God, where are you? Where were you when this happened or when that happened? And that's how people are with God. And God is saying, actually, I've been talking to you for a long time. You haven't listened. You've trashed your life. You're living in misery because of sin. Or your life has become miserable because of the sins of the people around you and the country around you. And I've tried to reach you with my son, Jesus Christ, and give you hope of everlasting life and everything else. You reject my son. You reject the truth that can get you through these times of trouble in a sinful world with an attitude of hope and peace. And now you want to mock me because you're in your own cesspool. And so I've hidden my face. And boy, what a horrible thing for God to hide his face from people that have lived their lives mocking, rejecting, hating the God who has reached out to save them. Verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, they eat well, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths, the true prophets who are being famished because people don't want to hear from them and ostracize them, don't give them a job, don't give them anything else, and they're nothing. And therefore, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. Therefore, you don't want to hear them? They're not going to be around. You're going to cry out in the dark times of judgment saying, God, where are you? Where are you? I'm not going to talk to you. And because you told the prophets to take a hike when the days were good that you could have repented and turned and received my mercy and forgiveness, because you did that to them, I'm going to shut down my prophets. They're not going to be around to give you any word either, because you rejected the word in the day of plenty. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abased, abashed, Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Now, there are false pastors today who never address sin, never even share the gospel with people because that's too offensive to the masses. And they prophesy greatness, America's better days are ahead, and all this other stuff with totally ignoring the sinfulness. And even when asked by the media, because they're a, quote, Christian pastor, well, what do you have to say about the homosexual, same-sex marriage issue? Well, that's not my job. I like to be positive instead of negative. And so the whole smooth words thing. Now, what's going to happen if all of a sudden everything does fall apart? Do you think there'll be some time of they will be ashamed? And then, once again, they'll be ashamed, and I think that in the big scheme of things, because bad things can happen, World War II was a bad thing, and the Christians weren't raptured out, and World War I was bad, and all these things. Bad things can happen before the rapture of the church, but there's going to be a day where the rapture of the church is going to be gone, the rapture of the church is going to be here, and we're going to be gone, and therefore there will be no answer from God. Because they've had the prophets, they rejected them, the world's going to be thrown into tribulation. And as Nixon said when he was being ousted, they won't have me to mess around with anymore. And God's going to say to the world the same thing. Okay, my people and me, you don't have us to mess around with anymore. Because you've got your day alone in the world with Satan. But truly I am full of, now this is Micah. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob, to you Jews, you 12 tribes of Israel, his transgressions, to Jacob, his, Israel's transgression, and to Israel, his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads, the elders, the leaders, the kings, the heads, judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. So I am a true prophet. Micah's saying, I am a true prophet. I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to know what the Holy Spirit of God wants to tell you? You guys are in sin, and you're going to be judged. And because your justice system, the rule of law is now open for purchase. The priests, the pastors are doing their job just for the pay. Whatever gives them a paycheck, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. And then they say, praise God, ministry successful, whatever else. And isn't the Lord among us? Look at how great everything is. And Micah says, yeah. And then bad things are going to happen. Let's close with Jeremiah 5:30. Verse 12 of Micah. While you're turning to Jeremiah, I'll read you 12. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Therefore, because of all this sin and rebellion of the prophets and the priests and everything, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. I wonder if when we get to go to heaven, we get to see reruns of Micah giving that particular message to the people, and where he just sits there. So therefore, maybe he's on the Temple Mount. This is all going to be destroyed. The hills of Judah are destroyed, and the people must have gone, man, just walked away and said he was a nutcase, and today lock him up for being the Pope is saying Christians are fundamentalists. Christian fundamentalists are a problem to the world's new world order. And a fundamentalist is somebody who believes in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 5:30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and the people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The tragedy is, and this is why there's no revival, the people of America, a vast majority of them, they love to have it so. Now, we love to have hope for America because we hang around with the minority. And years ago, the Lord finally convinced me, Kevin, you're not the moral majority. You know, despite what these Christian pastors say and what organizations they put up, go talk to the different people. They think you're crazy. Most of them think you and your Jesus are crazy. And so we are. We're the minority. And so because the people love to have it so, the people will put in power people that let them have it so. And because of that, we're going down. And I know that's not a really happy message, but I think it's the truth. I think, you know, Micah doesn't apply to us. We're not the Jews, but I think the principle is still there for our future. So let's keep our heads in the clouds, right? And our hope in Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to be a light. And for all the saints that are in this room, you said you've made a kingdom of priests, and the priests of Israel were supposed to teach the people the truths of your word. And now you've called the church, every single person in the church, to do that, to be prophets, Lord, to this dead and decaying world. And we pray that you'd help us to be bold and to be like Micah, to tell the truth while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up. Just a kind of reminder for tonight, what are we going to do when we're in bed tonight? Lord Jesus, you reign over me. Amen. And confess that there's something in the day. And then, and Lord, in the morning, tomorrow, it's you, whatever you want me to do. And then just enjoy that you at least asked him, amen, and for the leading of his spirit. God bless you. Keep you in his care.